Men, I want to talk to you heart to heart this morning. What I have to say is not so profound as it is practical to you, to your situations as dads and husbands. When Alan and I pray regularly for this church, one of the most important requests we have to God is to develop strong leadership from among our men. Many have testified that there is a great vacuum of male leadership in evangelical churches these days. We don't want that to be true of Hope Bible Church. But before a man can lead in God's church, he has to first learn to lead where? In his home. Paul asks that question in 1 Timothy 3, says, if a man doesn't know how to lead in the smaller and simpler setting of the home, how is he going to be able to lead in the more complex setting and more difficult setting of the church? God did design men for leadership, both in the church and in the home. Now, amidst everything else that we hear in our society, let us not forget that fact. God designed men for leadership. Adam was created first, and then Eve was created from Adam, not the other way around. The Bible is very clear about that the woman, when she was created for the man, to be the man's helper. That doesn't need much interpretation from the Bible, does it? Even before the first couple sinned in the garden, God called it good that Adam was leading his wife. Now, if God says something is good, that should end the debate. It doesn't, of course, mean that men are smarter than women. It doesn't mean that men are more godly than women. It doesn't mean that men are wiser than women. Indeed, in many homes, quite the opposite is the truth. It just fits God's pattern for why He created the sexes, male and female. It is a fact of Scripture that God chose only males to be His priests and to lead in worship in Israel. It is a fact of Scripture that the Lord Jesus chose only 12 males to be the foundation of His church. And Jesus did not accommodate the culture. It is a fact that God only inspired men to record His written revelation. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, the only two lists of the qualifications for a pastor and elder in the church, only consider males in that sense. When God decided to come down as a human being to be the head of the church and to be a leader, He came down as a male. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible directly says that a woman is not allowed to teach a man or to exercise authority over him. In the family, wives are directly and repeatedly commanded to submit to the authority of their husbands. The husband is even called the head of his wife, who is his very own body. That analogy is so common to everyone because I think most of us have a head and a body. We know about that. What does a head do? Well, a head instructs a body. What does a body do? A body holds up a head so the head will be honored. That is an analogy that should be immediately understood by every human being with no debate. The head leads. The body follows. The head makes decisions that will bless the body. Terrible is the man then who ridicules or beats or mistreats or neglects his wife, for in so doing he is doing that to himself, and such is very foolish. So men, as far as God is concerned, the spiritual leadership, indeed the entire leadership of your home, rests on your shoulders. How often our women, though, excel at faith beyond our men, and that's sad. How often they have to lead spiritually because the husband doesn't want to or can't. And then men have the nerve to blame their wives for the things that are going wrong in their home. Well, that's why I want to help out a little bit this morning. I really do. In some cases, my help to you this morning will be some strong correction. In other cases, I hope it'll be giving you some practical advice, some encouragement as well, as you think about your home, your leadership in your home, the joy you'd like to have in your home, the excitement in your home. I want you to have happy homes. I don't want problems in your homes because invariably I have to hear about them and I have to deal with them. I want things to be happy for you. I really do. I want to help fathers in particular this morning just by passing on wisdom from God's Word. It's so simple. It's so simple, and yet it's so important. What is the primary human relationship in the family? It's not your relationship to your children. It is your relationship to your wife, right, men? See, we're giving you the end around this morning. You thought you were going to get a lesson on being a father, and now we're going to talk to you about being a husband. But hey, that's a part of the home, and it's important. You know, you women may enjoy this message today more than the men. I don't know. Your leadership, though, in the home begins not with your children. It does not begin there. It begins in your relationship to your wife. You have to understand that. If she's not following you, if her mind is not like your mind, then what's the point? I mean, if you have only one teammate, and if your other teammate is against you, what do you got? What do you have? If you're not walking in harmony, then why do we even talk about parenting or talk about the home finances or anything else? The home starts right there in the marriage. Any team divided against itself will not stand. Let's say you came here this morning and it is your desire to be a better father. You came hoping to hear something. Your heart's pliable and teachable this morning. You really would like to be a better father. Well, that's good. I mean, I have to commend you for that. There are many dads that will bolt on their homes and they will leave their homes. But not you. You're there for your family. You want to make sure your kids get a good education. That's good. You are making sure they're here at church. They're getting instructed in the Word of God. That also is good. You bring home a paycheck so your kids can eat and they can be clothed. They live in a safe home. That's also good. I commend you for that. I really do. But if this Father's Day you really are desiring to be a good father, I'm here to tell you that you can't. You can't. You cannot be a good father unless you love your children's mother. There's no way around it. Let's get a little history lesson here, guys, and refresh our memory. Your kids came into this world through who? That's right, your wife, a woman. You remember that? Remember when they came? It is that woman that held your children and fed your children and changed your children's diapers and burped your children and did all the rest of that. They did that for your children. They loved them. They put up with their complaints day after day. I would say that that woman is pretty important then to your children. Wouldn't you agree? As long as they live on this planet, they're only going to have one mother. That's your wife. That happens to be the one to whom you swore before Almighty God that you would love her and you would cherish her until the day that you died. I realize some of you have been married twice. Some of you have been involved in sin in the past also, and you have children out of wedlock. I understand that. God forgive sins. You've made things a little more complicated for yourself in that history. God forgive sins, but sometimes we still have to endure the consequences for our past decisions. But I would just say to you that all is not lost. Because God is amazing in His grace, that you still have an opportunity in many ways to set things right, particularly for that home that you're involved in now. Concentrate on it. Listen to God's instructions. You didn't the first time around. Now listen now and see what God will do. Fortunately, there is a pathway to strong, effective leadership in the home. It's a very simple pathway. In fact, it involves only one step. I said it was simple. I didn't say it was going to be easy. It's not easy. It's going to require the death to yourself. It's going to require humility. It's going to require putting aside you and living for her. But it's a very simple thing to understand. Now, the text we're coming to this morning is very familiar to most, if not all of you. I know that, but the lessons may be new. It's Ephesians chapter 5. It's verses 25 down through 33. We're not going to have time to spend all the time that we want in each one of these verses, but we're going to unfold some of its broader messages here. Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn in your copy of God's Word there, verses 25 through 33, and I'll read that for you. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, husbands, what does good leadership in the home look like? According to this passage, it looks like the perfect loving example of who? Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. No, Jesus is not married to Mary Magdalene. No, he's currently betrothed to the church, and he's going to be married at the marriage supper of the Lamb, according to Revelation chapter 19. Yet at betrothal, Jews, Jesus is a Jew, were legally married. And so Jesus is a great husband even presently for the church. In this passage, we're going to see three descriptions of Christ's love for the church, which really then end up becoming three descriptions of our love for our wives, a husband's love for his wife. Three descriptions. A husband's love sacrifices, that's verse 25. A husband's love sanctifies, that's verses 26 and 27. And then third, a husband's love secures in verses 28 through 33. I think it's important to note before we dive into that all of this instruction here from verse 22 really and on goes back to verse 18 of chapter 5. If you let your eyes glance back there for a moment where it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs," and on it goes with the thanksgiving. Spirit-filled people are people who are giving thanks. They're singing to one another with a good heart. But also, as we flow into the instruction about the home with wives in verse 22 and husbands in verse 25, all the way down into chapter 6 and verse 1 where children are addressed, and even to the fathers in chapter 6 verse 4, slaves in the home in chapter 6 verse 5, and even the masters way down in chapter 6 verse 9. All of that is a flowing out of Christians who are full of God's Spirit. We're going to get back to instruction about the Spirit next week, so I want you to know that what he's commanding here, the instruction that he's giving, doesn't come naturally to us. We need the power and the energy of God's Holy Spirit to do that. The wife must keep her eye on maintaining peace through submission in the marriage. The husband is supposed to love, and all of that is to bring about harmony, peace, and unity in the marriage relationship. All of that is a product of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. All right, so now Paul explains that the husband's love is a love that sacrifices. Look back at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives. There it is. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's pretty clear. You know, the world, I guess, has never talked about love more than it has these past few decades. All the songs and the talk seems to be about love, love, and love. And yet we wonder if there's ever been a time where people have not practiced true love as much as now. And I was reminded of this old rock song where the man sings to the woman, "I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever going to love you." And then he says, "Don't feel bad, 2 out of 3 ain't bad." You know, you don't even know what people are thinking about with love. It's lust. It's using other people. There's another song, I forget the title, honestly, and I don't think these songs dignify a title, frankly. It said, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" Don't even know who she is. You don't know anything about her, and you're just ready to tell her that you love her. You have this great commitment. Well, the world has many examples of lust, many examples of using women, but very, very few examples of genuine love. Guys, Jesus is the example of love, the true love. Husbands are to sacrifice. That's the key to love. That's Christ's example. I mean, what better illustrates sacrifice than Jesus and the wonder of what Jesus did? What did he do? He emptied himself of all of his divine prerogatives in heavens, where he was surrounded by glory and sung to by the angels and all the privileges of omnipotence and omniscience that he had. He emptied himself of all of that. He humbled himself, took on a limited form as a human being, was born poor, was born in a manger. And he gave up all of that. Why? Because of love. Love for us. And he demonstrated his love in humility. No humility, there'd be no love. Why did Christ come into this world? Why did he leave the glories of his heavenly existence? I mean, that's a great question. If you were up there with him, you're like, what are you going to do? Go down there? Things are messed up down there. Philippians 2 tells us, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a shameful place. Listen, guys, when it says in verse 25 that Jesus gave himself up for her, for the church, that giving of himself is the giving of God becoming a man to be killed as a sacrifice. That's the example. He died for his bride. The second person of the Holy Trinity came into this world to lay down his life for the church. Why? So we would know his love. We would understand it. And we could receive eternal life as a gift. Just by simple faith, childlike faith in him. This love of Christ is so great that Ephesians 3:19 says the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And yet we're exhorted to try to comprehend and understand it anyways. How great is the love of Christ? It says you can't really know, but you got to try. You got to try to understand. It just goes beyond us though. Husbands are exhorted, consider his example of love so we can model it. Not just go, wow, he was really loving. I'm not like that. The meaning of true love is grasped best not by pulling the dictionary off the shelf and reading the definition, but by looking at the example of Christ. This is what Jesus said he was going to do before he did it. In John 10:10-11, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus didn't just lay down a bank account for his wife, his sheep. He didn't just lay down some of his belongings. He didn't just give up some of his life. You know, a favorite evening out with his friends. Wow, look how dedicated and committed I am. No, he laid down his life. He offered everything that he had. He offered his body to be beaten and killed. Why? For her. That's why. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He died for his friends. He died for his sheep. He died for his wife, his bride. And Jesus' bride was not a pretty bride. No. He married an ugly wife. He did. And we're that ugly wife. We're dirty and smelly in his eyes. Because he knows what pure beauty and holiness is. We're just beginning to try to understand that. Did you know that the bride of Christ did not naturally attract him? There was nothing there that made him excited. Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love, that is his own kind of love, in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? While we were breaking his law, he died for us. While we were ignoring his commandments and thinking ourselves better than him and his way, he came and he died for us. When we could do absolutely nothing to help ourselves, when there was nothing that was attractive to him, at that point in time, he didn't give up just a little, he gave it all up. He didn't wait for us to be beautiful before he laid down his life. That's God's love. That's what it is. Not love for someone who pleases, but care for someone who deeply disappoints him. You know Charles Wesley's hymn, he said, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? True love is a love that gives. It gives and gives sacrificially. It's not a warm feeling. It's not, oh, look how dainty my bride is. God's love is great because it gives sacrificially to someone who doesn't deserve it. It's also a love that gives willingly. He was under no compulsion. Christ said he laid down his life willingly. It's a love that gave thoughtfully. What does she really need? I know what she needs. She needs to be saved from sin. I'm going to do that for her. It's a love that gave bountifully, not, well, you know, I've given you one good gift. I can't believe you're asking for another. God gives riches and riches and riches in Christ Jesus to His bride, to Christ's bride. That is a pattern for us. Did you see those two little words, just as? Husbands, we are to love just as. Do you see that part there? Just as Christ's love. Paul's literally saying that our love should be the same kind. We must be willing to give up our lives for our wives. That's what it said. Just as a wife is commanded to submit completely, regardless of the kind of husband that she has, so also the husband is commanded to love sacrificially, regardless of the kind of wife that he has. Fellas, to do anything less than that is sin. It is. It's disregarding a clear commandment of God that you're reading here today. You're reading that command. You see that command. Let me ask you, do you have an unbelieving wife? If you do, God has commanded you, you got to love her. You got to love her. Let me ask you this. Do you have an unsubmissive wife? 25 hands go up. God says you are to love her sacrificially, willingly, thoughtfully, bountifully. Do you have an unpleasing wife? You kind of wish that you were out of the marriage. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. His command to you doesn't change. I don't care if some Christian psychologist has told you otherwise. The command is still there. Husbands, love your wives. Listen, this church doesn't please Christ all the time. Christ loves her. Christ did no less for his bride. Wow. How do you know if you love your wife? Have you thought about that? Well, I'll tell you how. I will. I'm going to tell you how. If you die for your wife daily now, you're loving your wife. Then you know you have Christ's love in your heart for her. Let's check this out a little. When your wife forgets to fix your clothes, bring you that favorite drink when you come home from work, neglects your needs in some other way, and you still respond to her with words of gentleness and kindness and appreciation, you know what that's called? That's called dying to yourself. See, laying down your life daily for your wife. When your wishes in the home are ignored, honey, I want you to do this, this, and this today. Your advice is disregarded. Your opinions are laughed at. And wives, you shouldn't be doing that. But you refuse to let anger rise up in your heart. You refuse to defend yourself and put her down and bring up all of her failures. You don't do that. That's dying to yourself and laying down your life for your wife. When you patiently bear irregularities in your schedule, and your wife is so slow it gets to be annoying. What does she do in there all that time? But you patiently bear that. You're dying to self and laying your life down for her. When you see your wife waste your hard-earned money, extravagance, or just maybe some folly, you're saying that's the last straw, aren't you? You have to endure it. Just as Christ endures the way you and I waste the gifts that He has given us. Because we do. That's learning to live with love. When you see her prosper in something, she's receiving some compliments. She's getting some attention, and you, nobody even notices you. You're, the husband of. That's all you are. And you're happy for her in your heart. You're truly happy for her. Now you're beginning to understand what it means to let the grace of God transform your heart. To get off the proud pedestal and let agape love of God work in your heart. You know, when you speak more of her and what she does and accomplishes rather than boosting your image before your friends, you brag about your wife, what she does. You're evidencing the marks of a spirit-filled husband who really genuinely cares. Now let me flip this around. On the positive side, you ought to be giving up what you want for her. Does your wife have some special need? You're married to her, 99% of the women, they don't have this need, your wife does. Well, that's where you should prove your love to be what? Special. Special need, special love. It's that simple. It's that hard, too. Is your wife sick? Well, then prove your vows of love were true in sickness and in health. Is your wife a fearful kind? Well, then you should be the one to reassure her with gentle words, not criticism and ridicule. Has your wife, God forbid, been unfaithful in thought or practice? Do you dare say to her, I knew you never loved me? No, you don't. You were forgiven of a much, much greater debt. Because you, my friend, have been a spiritual adulterer before God, and you have loved other things more than God. And anytime we love anything in this world before we love God, we're committing spiritual adultery, and God forgave us for that. Do we think we deserve better? Your wife has been unfaithful. Guess what? It is not time to leave. It is time, it is your turn to forgive. It's your turn. God forgave you. Now it's your turn. You forgive. That's what loving as Christ loved is. That's what it is. Y'all hearing me? That's what it is. If we received from our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, what we deserve, we would have gotten the certificate of divorce a long time ago. And then we would have faced the torrents of hell. I'm afraid many of you men would say you love your wife, but with some of you, honestly, the evidence is not there. You claim to be a husband who provides. You're doing what you ought to be doing. After all, you don't know how hard it is to live with my woman, you might say. You say you love her. Okay, put your money where your mouth is. Literally. Do you buy her dresses before you go and buy your golf clubs? Do you? Is that your practice where you look out for her needs before yours with the extra money that you have? Yes or no? What's the truth? Do you buy her perfume before baseball tickets? Do you? Dishes before, yes, and perfume costs that much, by the way. The good stuff does, that's right. I found that out. Do you get her dishes before tools? But we need the tools around the house. We also need the dishes around the house. Yeah, but she just wants some prettier dishes. Well, then get her prettier dishes. Work with your hands a little more. Less power tools. Do you buy her drapes for the dining room she's been talking about for the last 2 years before you buy, well, you'll have to fill in the blank there. Do you give to her physically? What are you talking about? She's supposed to give to me physically. Oh. Are you pleasing to her in the way you look? The way you smell. Is she giving you hints about losing your spare tire? What if she's not as attractive to you anymore? Well, sex is not about beauty alone, is it? It's mostly about love. And you can love someone with a scar on their face. You love someone with a big belly, fat legs. It doesn't matter. You love them. Did you think that she'd look the way she used to for all 50 years of your marriage? Did you think that's the deal you were getting into? You never looked at older people before you got married? It's not a surprise, that's all I'm saying. You want her to listen to you. She never listens to me. How often, how many times, honestly, do you come home from work and say, honey, and you beat her to the punch. Honey, how did your day go? Sit down and tell me. I want to hear all about it. Do you listen to your wife? Your head buried in the laptop? Used to be the newspaper. Now it's the laptop lid, right? Put it down. Look at your wife. Talk to her. Honey, how'd your quiet time go this morning? What happened at the ladies' breakfast? Tell me, sweetie, I really want to know. You do that? Do you listen to your wife? Where have you been the last three vacations you've been on? Is it where you wanted to go? Or was it where she wanted to go? See, if there's not these kinds of things there, and there's really not enough evidence to demonstrate that you love your wife, even though you may say it. You know, you may attend a church that is a pretty strong church when it comes to the controversial issue of women submitting to their husbands. We have that in our doctrinal statement. We believe very, very strongly in that. And Lord willing, we always will. But as a maturing pastor, I have realized that a church like this, which is a rarer thing these days, tends to attract men that amen that, but are blind to the fact that they are to love in a humble and servant way the wife that is commanded to submit to them. And I just want to let you know that we as the elders of the church, we're not going to overlook your responsibility in the home. If you want to come in here and you want us to whip your wife into shape, get her to be obedient and submissive, there's something we're going to look at first, and that is the quality of your love toward her. Honestly, because you're the leader of your home. We have to look at that first. We're not going to simply watch as you neglect your wife. Do you think we're going to do that? You decide that you're going to treat her poorly, and we hear about that. Oh, so-and-so's treating his wife poorly. Oh, that's too bad. You think that's what we're going to say? You think that's what we're going to do? You are withholding love from her month after month, year after year. You want us just to stay quiet about that? To go along with the game? You know, if your situation in your home isn't changed, we want to be patient with you. God knows each one of us has taken time to be sanctified. Amen? We are patient. Sometimes I think we've been too patient. I just want to let you know, if the situation in your home doesn't change, you're going to hear from the elders of this church. You're going to hear from us. And what you hear, you're not going to like. You're not going to enjoy hearing that. You're going to hear from us. We're going to talk to you about that. This is not a church where we're going to allow husbands to continue to sin against their wives. Well, that's what goes on in my home. Listen, what goes on in your home goes on in our church. Look around you, people. Look who you're connected to. What goes on in your home goes on in this church. And you will hear about it from us. Now, there was a man in this church who wanted to put forth the charade that he was loving his wife, and we knew that was not the case. We had some hard talks with him about that. He decided he wanted to leave the church rather than face what the consequences might be. And you know, the reverse is also true. It works the other way. If there's sin in your home, your wife is sinning, you're not dealing with that. You're not dealing with the sin inside your home. That sin eventually is going to spill over, and it's going to come out into the church, and we're going to hear about it. We already had one case like that. A husband refused to do what the Scripture said and to lead his wife. We had to read her name from the pulpit and say that she was no longer welcome here until she repented. And the husband accused us of splitting their family. It's not what we were intending to do at all. It wasn't our motive. Our motive simply was this, that we would like to see holiness and growth and love in your home. Husbands, that's your responsibility. When we say this is the example you are to set, it has consequences if you don't set the example. This isn't just, wow, yeah, wow, that was a tough sermon today, Pastor. You know, loving, that's a hard thing to do. And then you go home and don't change anything. You don't change anything, we're going to know about it. And we're going to deal with it. And it's going to be sad for everybody. It's going to be very hard. It's going to be very hard for everybody. You have to lead by loving. This is not a suggestion from God. This is a command. You cannot wait for your wife to get better, to start treating you with respect before you decide that, okay, now I'm going to love her. When God came looking for the first couple right after they sinned, do you remember who he called for? He didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? No, he said in Genesis 3, Adam, where are you? Why? Because Adam's ahead of his home. Adam's going to give account for what's going on in the home. Adam's responsible. Did you know that when God gave the instructions of the garden, he did not give those instructions to not eat to Eve? She wasn't even made when he gave the instructions to Adam. She wasn't even in existence. He gave them to the man. Why? Expected the man to teach his wife and to lead. Did you know that Eve's eyes were not opened when she ate of the forbidden fruit until Adam also ate after her, and then the eyes of both of them were open. Why? Because God looks upon the family through the head of the home, and that's the man. Genesis 3, 6 and 7. Man, you are the head of your home, and that is how God looks at you. If there's a problem in your home, it is your problem. If something needs to change, it's you that need to change. Not her, not the kids, not the mother-in-law who happens to be living with you. It is your home, you are the head of the home, you fix it. And you fix it by love, because there's no other way to fix it. If you don't fix it by love, you go home and say, honey, did you hear what the pastor said? You better get in shape. You're going to get me in trouble. You missed the message. You need to get in shape. You need to love your wife. All right, second and more briefly, a husband's love sanctifies. Verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Notice that the purpose of Christ's loving sacrifice for the church is sanctification. He gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her. To sanctify the church is to set the church apart from the stains of the world, so that the church would be his holy bride. To be different from the world, prepared for Christ's holy self. How did Jesus sanctify his bride? Verse 26 says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus cleansed his bride to purify her for her marriage by the word of God. In John 15:3, Jesus said, you are already clean, and he said this to his disciples, because of the word which I have spoken to you. He cleansed by the use of his word. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, we read, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Paul writes to the Corinthians, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's what he's doing to the church, you see. The word cleansed us once at the time of salvation, and yet it continues to be a cleansing agent to our minds so we can grow in him. Titus 3:5 talks about salvation. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur writes, love wants only the best for the one it loves, and it cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupted or misled by anything evil or harmful. It is the word that does the sanctifying work in our lives. Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is what? Truth. That's how they're sanctified, is through truth. So Jesus sacrificed for her that he might wash her with his word to prepare her for betrothal and marriage. Verse 27 says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. At this wedding, Jesus is going to present the church to himself as a bride. He gives her to himself in marriage. Well, how far does Jesus' sanctification of the church go? That's the latter part of verse 27. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ loved the church in spite of all the deficiencies that he saw in her. He saw her there in rags and dirt and in disobedience. And then he washed her, cleansed her, pressed out her garments, laced up her dress, put on her veil, and brings her out in the marriage hall and says, now she's ready to be married to me. That's what he's doing. And he wants the whole world to admire her. That's why he's doing it. Is all of this meant as an example to husbands? This is not as clear in the text, but I think that it is. Obviously not to the same extent. Only God can be God in our lives and sanctify us in that sense. But husbands, as leaders in the home, are to minister the word of God to their whole home. And yeah, that includes your wife. You should be so concerned for her purity of mind that you want her to learn the word of God. Well, is theology for women? Yes, it is. Is sound doctrine for your wife? Oh, yes, it is. Is she to be studying and learning the word of God? Yes, and you're to be teaching her a lot about it as well. It is the masculine duty to use headship in the home to make sure that a woman is all that God created her to be and is using all of her gifts in a holy and sanctified way to bless the church. A husband's headship in the home is not a title to sit on while demanding honor. It is a vehicle to bring love and blessing to the wife. Husbands, you are to teach the Word of God regularly in your home and diligently, both to your children and to your wife. So I ask you, do you lead in family devotions regularly? If I went to your wife today and asked her, you know, what has your husband been teaching you over the last 3 months at home in the family devotions, would I get a blank stare? Or would they know? Are you teaching them? Yes or no? Are you teaching them the Word of God? That's either yes or no. Are you skimping on it or are you doing it? Men, that's what you're called to do. That's how she's going to be washed. Do you love her? Wash her. Let her hear the Word of God. Maybe you don't even hunger for the Word of God yourself. You need to. You're responsible for your home. If you don't hunger for it, all you're going to be then is a Pharisee, just passing on the words and having no heart for it and expecting her and the kids to go, this is great, we love the Word of God. It's not going to work that way. You ought to be concerned for her purity by teaching the Word also. Love sanctifies. It doesn't just simply forgive her. Well, you know, we're none of us are perfect, honey, so I forgive you for that. No, it's not just that. You should yearn jealously for her purity and her growth and her maturity. Men, do you encourage your wives to go out to the women's breakfast so they can be taught the Word of God concerning women's issues? Do you encourage them out the door? Do you say, you know, I really don't like you heading out on Saturdays. You're not around here for me. Where's your concern? You concerned for her purity? You don't want her sharing dirty jokes over the phone with somebody, right? You hear about that? That should concern you. You say, but I'm listening to dirty jokes. Yep, you got to take the log out of your own eye first before you can clean up anything in the home. You should be concerned, not for your sake, but for hers, that she not dress in a way to make other men, particularly young men, stumble. You say she looks good that way. Yes, she looks too good that way. And you're letting her walk out that way. And men are looking at her. And that's your wife. You concerned for her purity as they're thinking thoughts about her? Is that your concern? Do you love her? You concerned for her holiness? What if she has impure thoughts? What if she has bitterness in her spirit? Do you let that sit there? A spirit of judgmentalism towards brothers and sisters in Christ. Even right now, she's been critical this morning about other people in church, and she has a sinful heart. Does that concern you? Are you teaching her? Do you yearn for her sanctification? Christ does for his wife. How wonderful it is to sit and discuss the Word of God with a wife. It's such a joy. Sue and I just enjoy that so much. Singing together the Word of God, sometimes memorizing the Word of God together, reading a good book about the Word of God, talking about the sermon, things that we've been learning. There's no greater joy than that. Do you do that with your wives? It's really important to do that. So a husband's love will sacrifice, and a husband's love will sanctify, and third and last, a husband's love will secure. And this is verses 28 through 33. Just briefly, some truths from this section. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Isn't that fascinating that primarily he's talking about the union between Christ and his church, but it's sort of spilling over to give us benefit and understanding about the husband and wife relationship. And then he sums it up there in verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you, no one is excluded from this, you see, also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Your day is coming, women. We'll hit on that. George already got you on that a little bit, didn't he? Well, some people think that they're going to get married and then live happily ever after. Starry eyes and storybook dreams. And the cinema, TV, they kind of fill our minds with, well, that's what it's about. You have to get that out of your head. Yeah, particularly if you're thinking about getting married. It's hard work. Love is hard work. It's good, joyful, wonderful. Wouldn't trade it for anything. But it doesn't come with romance alone. Marriage doesn't work automatically. John MacArthur writes, for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves his church, he must love her with an unbreakable love. One of the greatest barriers, he writes, to successful marriage is the failure of one or both partners to leave father and mother. In marriage, a new family has begun, and the relationships of the former families are to be severed as far as authority and responsibilities are concerned. Parents are always to be loved and cared for, but they are no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. He goes on to write, cleave here literally means to be glued or cemented together. They break one set of ties as they establish the other. And the second is more binding and permanent than the first. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. God has always hated divorce, and he will continue to hate it because it destroys that which he has ordained to be unbreakable. He hates divorce on any terms and for any reason. He will tolerate it in certain instances, and he will forgive it, as he will forgive any other sin, but he will never change his hatred for it, just as he will never change his hatred for any other sin. Just as Jesus does not separate himself from believers who sin against him, husbands and wives are not to separate themselves from their partners who sin against them. As Christ is one with his church, husbands are one with their wives. A husband who destroys his marriage destroys a part of himself, end quote. Whew! That's true, but that's some tough truth. Remember, concerning marriage, Jesus said they are no longer two, but what? One flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Matthew 19:6. In Jesus' teaching, he made it clear that Moses and the law only permitted divorce. He never commanded it. The story of Hosea and his wife Gomer in the Old Testament shows to what a great extent a husband's love ought to be. Gomer was unfaithful, let's just say, in the extreme. Not only committing adultery, but becoming a prostitute, God commanded Hosea to keep on forgiving her and receive her back into the home, because this demonstrated his kind of love for Israel. The nation had committed spiritual adultery, worshiping other gods, time and time and time again. Jesus Christ has a oneness relationship with his church. The church is betrothed to Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb is coming. At the heart of our salvation, even in the present, is our union to Jesus Christ. We're only saved because we're joined to Christ. We're only justified because we're joined to Christ's righteousness. We're only redeemed because we're joined to Christ in his death on the cross. We only have eternal life because we're joined to the one who is eternal life. It is our union with Christ that gives us salvation, you see. And it is a permanent love. I know some people in the church have always said that, hey, we can lose our salvation. You know, you can get saved. Once you're saved, you better watch out. You can lose your salvation, some people say. This text says the two have become one flesh, that we are the very body of Christ. Christ would no sooner throw off the church than he would throw off his very own body. It's him. This union was dependent on him, not on us. And so we know that his love is an eternal love, an undying love, an unbreakable love. Husbands, your wives should know that is the kind of love that you have for her. And this is how husbands should be thinking of their wives. When you think that way, you provide for your wife a secure love. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones has a very provocative quote. I want to read it to you. I read this to the men the other day when they came over for the seminar. But this is wonderful. Just listen to this. "It is not sufficient for us even to regard our wives as partners," he writes. "They are partners, but they are more than partners. You can have two men in business who are partners, but that is not the analogy. The analogy goes higher than that. She is not the partner, she is the other half of the man. The two shall become one flesh." We are not dealing with two unities, two entities, but dealing with two halves of one. On the practical level, therefore, the whole of the husband's thinking must include his wife also. He must never think of himself in isolation or in detachment. The moment he does so, he has broken the most fundamental principle of marriage. Everybody sees it when it happens on the physical level, but the real damage is done before that on the intellectual and spiritual level. In a sense, the moment a man thinks of himself in isolation, he has broken the marriage, and he has no right to do that. If it happens, he is certain to inflict grievous damage on his wife. And it is a damage in which he himself will be involved because she is a part of him. His thinking, therefore, must never be personal in the sense of being individualistic. He is only the half, and what he does involves of necessity the other half. The same applies to his desires. He must never have any desire for himself alone. He is no longer one man. He is no longer free in that sense. His wife is involved in all of his desires. It is his business, therefore, to see that he is always fully alive to those considerations. He must never think of his wife as merely an addition. As Eve was a part of Adam, taken out of his side, so the wife is to the man, because she is a part of him. You cannot live in isolation. You cannot live in detachment. Since the wife is the man's body, it even goes on in verse 29 to say that she is to be nourished and cherished. You know, when your wife needs strength, she needs to be given nourishment and rest. When she needs encouragement, you ought to be the first one to give her encouragement. Never should a man show antagonism toward his wife. Paul writes, "No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." You got a cut on your arm, you got a bruise, you got a muscle injury, you think about it all day long, and you fix it and repair it. Is that how you treat your wife? It's that simple. Someone once said, "Any element of hatred between husband and wife is sheer madness." Never should the man abuse his wife, maltreat her. Such is not only foolish and self-destructive, it is sin. Men, do you cherish your wives? Cherishing your wife is part of loving your wife. Well, let me ask you some simple questions. Here we go. Do you enjoy being with your wife? Do you enjoy time with her? When you have free time, do you really want to get together with her? Cherish her or not? Do you warmly embrace your wife and share the bed with her regularly? Not? You're not cherishing her. You're not loving her. Do you continue to treat her with honor? Not just when she's thin and well-dressed, but after she's had 3, 4, 5 babies, all those stretch marks, varicose veins, etc. Men, your wife should know your eyes won't wander and your heart won't leave her, as you'll cherish her. Do you cherish your wife? All right, well then show it. Here's some ways. Here's some practical thing. Just tell her. Start, if you haven't. Tell her frequently. Frequently. I love you. Just tell her that. Tell her I love you. I cherish you. I cherish you. I enjoy you. Want to be with you. You're my other half. You're me. Tell her those things. Smile. Be cheerful when at home around her. Let her know you really enjoy her presence. When you're troubled, open up and share with her your innermost thoughts. If you don't, you're not sharing life with her. You're treating her like she's a detached body. You haven't even, as I talk to some men, they haven't even really become married in their heads yet. They don't even know what marriage is yet. They're not opening up and sharing. They're not trusting. They're not developing a relationship. Take her out for dinner or something else she really enjoys once a week. If you can't afford that, find something free to do. Do it weekly. Enjoy time with her. Do you ever take the initiative when you're walking along to grab her hand? Maybe she takes the initiative sometimes to grab your hand. Do you take the initiative, grab her hand as you're walking along? I like that hand. I want to hold that hand. You say, that's sissy. No, it's not. It's loving. It's loving. So where'd the guys see it? Let them see it. I don't care. You wear a favorite aftershave lotion. You say, I don't have aftershave lotion. I'll buy some. Become irresistible some evening. Slap it on. Here's one. Do the dishes while she relaxes in a bubble bath. Trade suds for suds. Got the idea? Give her money. Yeah, give her money. Say, honey, spend this any way you want to. Don't look over her shoulder. Don't ask her what she did with it. There's money. Trust her. Thank her when she cares for her. Many men just assume, well, she's supposed to do that. Is she your slave? Is she your servant? Talk with her about things when she wants to talk and what she wants to talk about. Bring home a gift when it's not your anniversary. Listen, a woman wants to know that she's worth spending money on. Go to Bloomingdale's. Yeah, go to Bloomingdale's. $200, $300, spend some money on your wife. Is she worth it to you? Yes or no? Yes or no? You know? Love her. What about praying with her? Most women, this is not true of all women, most women want a closer relationship with their husbands, and it's the husband who's sort of the stick in the mud. Prayer is intimate. It's the sharing of your mind. Share it with her. Let her know she's your body. You cherish her. Make that part of your routine if you're not doing it already. Start that. Nothing else. Just start that. Go home and start that. How about this? How often do you tell your boss no and your wife yes? Now, we have to work hard. I'm not saying you're not working hard. But how often do you tell your boss, no, no, you're asking for too much. I'm going home to my wife tonight. I promised her. Let him know his boundaries. Trust God. Love your wife. Sacrifice for her. Put it on the line. Let her know she's more important to you than your work. Because a lot of ladies don't know that. And frankly, when you listen to their stories, I don't know it either. And please be gentle. Maybe the hardest thing we have, men, is to be gentle with our words when we correct. Sometimes we have to correct, but we need to be gentle, particularly when it's a difficult subject. You know, this kind of love is commanded of us, right? If you've listened to this morning and you feel that you have been failing, then you need to repent. There's been sin in your heart, and you've been practicing sin in your home. You've been practicing that sin before your children, and you need to repent. In some cases, your repentance will be for the first time, and you'll find out that if I repent from sin, I will find, for the first time in my life, Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'll find out that I wasn't saved, and that, you know, it says in 1 John 4 that love is from God, and anyone who doesn't love is not born of God and doesn't know God. If there hasn't been love in this relationship, chances are you're not even saved. You don't even know God. You don't even have His Spirit within you, and that's why it's not flowing through you. You need to repent. You know you're saved. You just know you've been acting kind of tough recently. You still need to repent. You need to turn from that. You need to make confession. You need to go to your wife and share with her what you've been doing wrong. 1 Peter 3:7 says, show your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Some of your prayers aren't being answered because of the way you're treating your wives. If your wife truly cannot say to you, and wives, you do not do your husband any good by lying to them so they'll feel good about their role as a husband. You need to very humbly and with love, when they ask you, honey, do you know that I love you? If you can't honestly say yes, you need to say, I wish I could say yes, honey, but no, I don't really know it. I don't know that I'm a priority. I don't know that I'm cherished. I don't know that I'm nourished. You know, you need to say that. Because they might not listen to a word that I said from the pulpit, but when you say it, now it's gonna ring true. Something's going on there. Because you can be at home with your wife and not love. You know, if you love, by your love, you're gonna lead. You don't have to wait for her to get fixed. You're gonna be the leader in your home just by your loving. Start today. Start today. Love your wife. Give yourself up for her. Show humility. Let her be more important than you. Treat her like your very own body. You do that. In most cases, I can guarantee, wife is going to love being married to a man like that. What did you want me to do today, honey? That's the kind of thing you're going to hear. You love her like that, and she'll show you reverence. 99 times out of 100, she's going to show you reverence and respect, because that is a respectable man. A man who loves with security and with sacrifice and with sanctification. You know, you're the man. They always say, you're the man. Well, you are the man. So be a man. Be a godly man. Be a spirit-filled man. Be a humble and loving man. There's no other head of your home. You're the one. May God speak to your hearts concerning this issue. It's very important. Almighty God, thank you for being a loving and gracious Heavenly Father to forgive us of all of our sins, to be there when we come to you with a contrite heart and cry out to you and beg for your forgiveness where we have sinned against your clear commandment. We pray each one of us that you fill us with your Spirit, that you empty us of ourselves and our pride, for we know when we are proud, we do not love. Lord, remove every excuse from the mind of every man in this congregation and let them know that you have commanded them to love as Christ loved this church. And give them the power by your indwelling grace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.